I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson from John chapter 15. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now that they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
Please receive now this scripture lesson for our sermon from Matthew chapter 12. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your blessing to rest upon us by boring out our ears and enlivening our limbs, opening our eyes. May we hear, follow, and see you and your ways. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading referenced a distressing evil spirit that the Lord allowed to come upon King Saul. Our New Testament reading referred to some itinerant, traveling Jewish exorcists that attempted to invoke the name of Jesus, the very name that Paul was using, and they attempted an exorcism of an evil spirit, and that demon spirit spoke to those itinerant exorcists and said, I know Jesus and I know about Paul, but I don't know who you are. And the spirit came upon them and crushed them. At least one went out naked and wounded. A complete mockery. Our gospel lesson today spoke of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very clear that the Spirit that comes from the Father, the Spirit that He will send, will speak of me, will point to me. A number of years ago, a church father named Athanasius wrote a wonderful treatise called On the Incarnation of the Word of God. And in that small book, Athanasius pointed out how as Christ has come, the incarnate one has come, the Creator has become part of creation, and this enfleshed one has come in and has overtaken all false forms of the spiritual world. We could summarize part of his argument this way: wherever the gospel is proclaimed and has taken root, the demons are on the run. The demons are not jumping out and conquering, wounding and making naked. The demons themselves are taking flight. False magic, Athanasius points to. It's done. The occult, gone. Crazy ideas of the gods, gone. All because the gospel has been and is being preached in Jesus. It's likely this day where we see far less of the gospel taking root in a society. We are seeing, apparently, upticks in the demonic. The answer? Christ needs to be proclaimed. His rule and his kingdom needs to be seen more and more. This passage before us is a difficult and a demanding passage. Many tender souls have come to this passage, and they have been troubled here. They have been troubled by these words. Tender souls who are inclined toward Jesus Christ, they hear these words and they will tremble. Take note of the context. Jesus shows compassion. Jesus shows compassion, even to a demon-infested man. To look to Jesus is to have open hope, open comfort. Look to Jesus, there's great comfort. Do not let these words trouble you if you're looking to Jesus. Jesus' opponents here, however, start a conflict. Simple statement: to look away from Jesus, to oppose Jesus, is to open the door to despair. In this passage, Jesus is the one upon whom the Spirit rests, the Holy Spirit, and he removes an unholy spirit. He removes a demon. The Pharisees accused Jesus of doing this by an evil spirit, by the evil one. Jesus explains what's going on. He is showing that his kingdom is being established, and he then offers a warning about something called the blasphemy, the speaking against of the Holy Spirit. I find myself in the literary and uttered community of J.C. Ryle on this. In this passage, it is not difficult to show what is going on. It is not difficult to show what this sin is not. There is some difficulty, however, in explaining just what this sin is. It is to be expected, deep things in the Bible. Still, we're going to walk through this passage today, Jesus and the Spirit, the first part. There's much to see, much to learn. There's quite a bit in this passage. We're going to see the Spirit. We're going to see strength. We're going to see quite a bit of speaking. Some of the speaking is for Jesus. Some of the speaking is against Jesus. Verse 30 says, you are either for him or you are opposed to him. That seems to be the hinge of the passage. Let's follow the flow of the passage. Verse 22, a man is brought to Jesus, literally brought to Jesus. This man is possessed, owned, enveloped by a demon. And this demon prevented this man from seeing or speaking. The man was blind and he was mute. Everyone's pointing to the demon. This guy is owned somehow. This guy is controlled somehow. He's brought to Jesus. Jesus heals him. The demon is gone, and the result is evident. The fruit is evident. All of a sudden, this man can see, and he can speak. We are immediately supposed to see what's going on in the narrative here, because this demon-possessed man is like the Pharisees. They cannot see who Jesus is. And they are speaking wrongly about him. The demon-possessed man is healed. The Pharisees are still blinded, in a sense, speechless, or speaking that which is evil about Jesus. And isn't it interesting as we read the Gospels, and we'll see this in our upcoming Wednesday Bible studies as we read one Gospel after another after another. The demons recognize Jesus. There's no doubt, there's no waffling, there's no wiggle room for the demons. They immediately recognize Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, what are you doing here now? Yet the Pharisees are going, he's not of the Holy One. He's of the unholy one. Verse 23. The gathered crowd is amazed. We would be as well. We'd be astonished. We knew this guy was demon-possessed. Never spoke. He was blind. He was led around. And the crowd starts to speak. Could this be the Son of David? That's very important for understanding this passage. Lord willing, next week we'll take a look at the biblical history related to this passage. Could this be the expected king? Do recall, why David, by the way? The son of David? Do recall that it was David, we heard in our Old Testament reading today, it was David who, by the playing of music, settled an evil-spirited Saul, who was in the midst of a raving lunacy. There are a number of parallels to that context in 1 Samuel and what's going on here in Matthew chapter 12. It's interesting. Many connections. Saul was murderous. He was in the house of destruction and he sought to kill David. He's throwing a spear at him twice. And David evaded it both times. Death is on the menu. David used something apparently small, something apparently trivial, something surprising, like music, to conquer evil. Oh, but there was another song going on. And there's an immediate parallel. Now it happened as they were, I'm reading from 1 Samuel 18, it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, Goliath, the strong one, the champion, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel. They come from all over, north and south, out toward the Philistine area and from the river. They're all coming together and they're singing and dancing to meet King Saul. They're doing so with tambourines, with joy, and with other musical instruments. And what was the song that they sang? They sang this song: Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. When the Pharisees heard about what Jesus was doing and what the multitudes were saying, could this be the Son of David? The Pharisees immediately take action. Jealousy, rage, murder. By the way, a number of times it was Saul's advisors who had sought David, the harp or lyre player, to be able to settle down Saul in the midst of his raving lunacy, his spirit-infested wickedness. Number of passages that parallel this. So what do the Pharisees do? The crowds were saying, could this be the Son of David? Now the Pharisees have to say something. The Pharisees heard of it, and this is what they said. Hey, damage control. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebul or Beelzebub. That's the only way he casts out demons, is through the power and the support of the ruler of the demons. That's one of the gods of Ekron, one of the Philistine gods. By the way, remember Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, was a Philistine. He lived in Gath. The Pharisees do not deny that Jesus casts out the demon. No one could argue that. The demon is gone. But they are saying that what he is doing is not holy, that what he is doing is evil. A few chapters ago, in chapter 9 of Matthew, Jesus had also exorcised a demon from a man, another man who could not speak. Seems as if the demons while they're the ones speaking and recognizing who Jesus is, those whom they have control over, they don't want to say anything about, they don't want them to say anything about Jesus. After Jesus healed that man in Matthew chapter 9, you know what the Pharisees did? They accused him of doing what he is doing by the ruler of the demons, by Beelzebul. Back then, Jesus didn't even answer. He didn't even honor it with a response. Now, in this passage, Jesus is going to answer. Verses 25 and following is his answer. What's Jesus do right away? Verse 25, he speaks of a kingdom, a city, and a house. Starts with a kingdom. Says, you know what? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it comes to nothing. If a city, they can't even agree, the city rulers, and a city is warring within itself, brought to nothing. And your house. Picture your house. Husband here, wife here, children there, parents here. If it's divided against itself, that too is going to fall. As Jesus' opening line, verse 26, he's now going to shatter their accusation. He's going to take their house of cards and he's going to go, since we're talking about the Spirit, let's give it some wind. And their house of cards is going to fall. So he starts with an if statement and we'll end with a question. Look at verse 26. If Satan casts out Satan. That's what you're saying. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. Here's the question. How will his kingdom stand? If Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided against himself. And Jesus is basically saying that if I'm removing evil by evil or with evil or through evil, that's evil's own suicide. Do you hear what you're saying? So here's the question. How will Satan's kingdom stand? And they're silent. Verse 27, another if and then a question. If I am casting out demons, and by the way, it's ongoing. I am doing this. If I am casting out demons by Beelzebul, here's another question for you. By whom do your sons, those in your camp, those whom you approve, by whom do they cast them out? By the way, in Matthew chapter 7, there's that judgment scene. Many will say to me in that day, Matthew 7, 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? We've spoken in your name. Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? There are going to be some people who, not of Christ, participated in some kind of demon removal. Some kind of demon removal service going on. The Lord God, the judge, will say on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. There was no disputing of Pharaoh's magicians doing the lunacy of, hey, let's get some more frogs. There's no disputing it. Our New Testament reading from Acts chapter 19 showed that there were some traveling exorcists going around. They had some kind of shtick going on. They had some kind of power. There was something. Perhaps they were all charlatans. But they hear of or see the Apostle Paul, and the Lord is performing unusual miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs, articles of clothing, shadow we hear elsewhere. And they're going, that's pretty good. That's powerful. I want some of that. And so they decide to just take the name of Jesus, these itinerant exorcists. They take the name of Jesus upon their lips and they come up to someone who's got some raging demon. And that demon comes out and rages upon them. Jesus asks, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebul, by whom are your sons casting them out? Either way, Jesus' point is this. Satan's kingdom of destruction is being destroyed. Oh, and in this, your own people of your own camp are going to be your judges. You say this is of Beelzebul. Jesus is saying his kingdom is being destroyed, and the Pharisees don't see it. They're blind, and they speak otherwise. So this is why Jesus says in verse 28, however, if I am casting out demons by the power of the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is what's going on in our passage. It's very clear. Now, verse 29. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? What's happening here is that the strength of the enemy, the Pharisees would have been backed up and saying, yes, the demons are powerful. Jesus walks in, takes a demon-possessed man, makes him non-demon-possessed, enables him to see and to speak. The strength of the enemy is being decimated. The strong is being brought down. The house of the enemy is being plundered, and we are reminded of Egypt. Delivered, and then plundered the Egyptians. By the way, a little hint for next week. After David, remember this is, could this be the son of David? After David defeated the Philistine champion Goliath, what did they do? They plundered the Philistines. Plundering its house. The man who was just healed used to be in that house, the house of demons. But now Jesus is saying, that house is falling. He's now in my house. And then what do the Pharisees do? Oh, that's of the evil one. Jesus heals, they condemn. Jesus shows mercy, they want to murder him. This is still going on. The goodness of Christ in our lives, the goodness of Christ in your lives, is still being accused as being evil, politically evil, unhealthy for society. This is why Jesus says in verse 30, you are either with me or you're against me. You are either with me and you're gathering like that demon-possessed guy, or you're against me and you're scattering. That's why Jesus says, therefore. All of this is leading up to his therefore. And as we said recently in a Bible study, whenever there's a therefore, you look and see what it's there for. He says all of this in the passage, and he says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven mankind. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Pharisees, did you hear this? Verse 32, anyone who speaks a word, blasphemy literally means speak against. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. It's easy to say what this is not. We've all sinned against the Lord. At times we want to quote David, against you and you only have I sinned. We've known the clear word of Jesus and we have not obeyed. And we go, am I guilty? Each one of us have grieved the Holy Spirit. Is that what the... No. We have resisted the Holy Spirit. Is that what the... No. Jesus connects what was just going on with this warning about blasphemy and forgiveness. They've been speaking against. The whole passage is about speaking. The speaking shows what's in the heart. Jesus, by the way, will go on later in this passage and speak about our words, even our little words. Psst, psst. Our idle words. The words we mumble when we're sitting in a chair. Jesus readily speaks of forgiveness for sins against Him. And we've all experienced that. We even know that there is forgiveness for our callousness and our stubbornness with regard to not listening to the Holy Spirit. There's something else going on here. Jesus fearfully warns about the absence of forgiveness for others. Others who reject not only the first witness, Jesus, but they reject the second witness of the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 19:15. Let every fact be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The Pharisees are there with Jesus right in front of him. Of the devil. The work of the Spirit's active. I think that's of the devil. And what goes on as we travel our way through the Bible, we come to the Acts of the Apostles, and the Holy Spirit is poured out in the day of Pentecost. And there's been the testimony of Jesus, and there's now the testimony of the Holy Spirit. There's something eternal and fearful about that rejection. It'll be important to see how this fits in with the history of the biblical narrative. But there's the flow of our passage today. The whole passage is about the true king, David's son and David's Lord. That's why the Spirit and the strong man are mentioned. That's why the Spirit, we hearken back to Saul, that's mentioned. The strong man, we hearken back to Goliath, is mentioned. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. And there's a great deal to learn in this passage about the flow of Scripture. And how all of Scripture is to be heard as pointing to Jesus. As to be shown, to be showing Jesus. In this passage, there's spirit and strength, and it's right there on the surface of the passage. Here's a simple conclusion. Where does the Spirit lead you? Does the Spirit lead you to Jesus? Or do you reject all that the Spirit leads you unto? What I'd like to do is to conclude this sermon by seeing what's right at the beginning of the passage and learn about what not to do. I'd like us to look at the Pharisees. They were ready to resist and reject and to speak against the good work of the Lord. I found myself amazed as I read this passage and as I heard this passage. I was amazed by the blindness and the speechlessness of the Pharisees. I thought, how blind, how wrong. They're not even speaking what is right. Can't they see? The Lord Jesus heals a man. He removes a demon, enabling this man to see what's going on and to speak about what's going on. Imagine the story. Let me tell you what it was like to have this demon. I couldn't talk to anyone. And the response is, that's not good. That's evil. That Jesus is not good. Jesus did this, and the crowds were amazed. We read and we hear this in the Bible and we are amazed at the absurd response of the Pharisees. And then we realize that we are at times a bit more like the Pharisees than we are like Jesus. And as our passage does this, it is showing us what we are like when we are clouded and clogged by sin. How often have we received the good work of God upon us or around us, and then we fail to see it or applaud it, and we grouse? How often have we received the kind mercies of the Lord? We receive them and then we go off as if we are blind or speechless. How often? How often have we received the goodness of the Lord through others and then we do not respond with grace or praise or gratitude? How often has the Lord allowed trials to come to us and we don't enjoy the trials, but we know the Lord is good and He's doing good things. And then what do? We close the door, we slam the book, we slam our attitude, and we say, "No, Lord, I don't believe what You're doing is good." Jesus says, "He who is with me gathers." The Pharisees would say, "Those who are with me scatter." Contentions. All too often, the goodness of the Lord is present. I don't see it. You know that James writes to the church and he speaks about two different types of wisdom, the wisdom from above and then the wisdom from below. James calls that wisdom, that air-quoted wisdom from below, demonic. Listen. "But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Contention. "All the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the Son of David?' Pharisees say, 'Nah, that fellow casts out demons by the prince of demons.'" What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Our gospel reading was clear. The Holy Spirit is presented looking to Christ. It's our only hope. Holy Spirit is present. Do you hear Christ? It's our only hope. Holy Spirit is present pointing to Christ. Not around. Look to Christ. That's what John 15 says. Spirit's going to come from the Father. It's going to testify of me. How do you know where the Spirit is present? It's testifying of Christ. Last, what the presence of the Spirit in our lives? Presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, which means one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside. A comforter. And that's why this passage, for those who are opposing Christ, it ought to be a fear-filled passage. But for those who are looking to Christ, taking the work of the Spirit and listening for Christ, going toward Christ, there's great comfort here because the Holy Spirit comes alongside. And that's the way we should be with one another. The Holy Spirit is present. Put the contention down. Grant me the wisdom from above. Let me receive the good gifts of God, and that includes you. Oh, it's so easy for me to scrap and to carp and to rail and to bark. May the Lord continue to shower this, His congregation, with His wondrous mercy, giving us eyes to see Christ, limbs ready to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the glory of His name and the beautification of this, His flock. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said,